that. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me, It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Let's go to verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And get this right here. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your word. I just pray you'd help me to preach your word clearly. God, fill me with your spirit. Use me to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray if there is someone here today that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would be made free. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice you made for us, Lord, as we just take remembrance of that today. Really, every Sunday we take remembrance of that. And Lord, really every day in our lives we should. But I ask you to meet with us. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to remember the sacrifice you gave for us. And that we would be your servants and not the servants of sin. God, I want to pray for my son even now as he's going to junior church and he's going to be preaching there. Just pray that you'd be with him and help him. I know he was nervous about it, but just ask you to use him, Lord, as he speaks to the children that are over there. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for just what you're doing here and the people you've brought here. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to work in our hearts through the preaching of your word, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, this morning, we're looking at ye shall be free indeed. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's what I think probably most of us want. We like liberty. I like liberty. I mean, praying about a name for the church, the name Liberty stuck, and we just Liberty Baptist Church. Why? Because, hey, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That sounds like liberty to me. That's what we want. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want, is liberty. I love living in America. I love the freedoms that we have here. I by no means believe it's a perfect country, but I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, if I could say it like that. Maybe some of you would. You would want to live in another country. I personally would not. I've been to two other countries, and I wouldn't want to live there. I wouldn't, and they weren't third world countries, but it's not what I would want. It's not anywhere I'd want to live. I like it here in America. I love the freedom that we have. Jesus said, though, he can give freedom that really nobody can take away. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Verse 32 is a verse that people often say, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Well, Jesus said, wait a minute, the Son shall make you free. But he also said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to know Jesus, who is truth, if we want to be free. That's where freedom starts. It starts with Christ. That's where liberty was authored by God, and that's where we go back to receive that liberty is in Jesus Christ. That's what each of us needs. As we come into this passage that we read here, it's Jesus is speaking to a large group of people who went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles had just ended the day before. Now, this group that's here includes scribes and Pharisees. The Feast of the Tabernacles is when Israel dwelt in tents, basically, during the feast. And it was a remembrance of their having to live in tents as they were brought out of Egypt. As they traveled, it was, God gave them this feast. Don't forget where you came from, is what he was saying. I want you to always look back and remember where you came from and what you were brought out of. And that's good for us as Christians to do the same thing, is to sometimes sit back and look and remember, hey, this is where God brought me from. Go back and look at that. Not that we want to be in that, but to say, man, praise God, I'm not that anymore. Praise God, I'm not what I was. Man, I may not be what I should be, but boy, thank God I'm not what I was. God's brought me a long way. And every year of our life, we should be able to look back and say, man, thank God I'm not what I was. Thank God I'm farther than where I was. And if you look back on your life, maybe today you're looking back and you're thinking, you know, man, I'm worse than I was before. And if you're saved, here's the thing. Confess it to God and get right with him. He's waiting. Just get right with him. It's not like it's too late if you're still breathing air. God says, hey, come on, come to me, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. He says, take the first step. That's what God's waiting for. But they had this yearly feast to remember what they were brought out of. This feast was at the end of their harvest and the vintage, when they'd bring in the harvest, and it would be when they'd enjoy the fruits of God's goodness. It'd be a good time, a time of celebration. They'd look at all that God did for us. Look at all that God's given to us. I mean, think about living back then. Today we kind of get that maybe every other Friday or something. Every other payday, we have a mini Feast of Tabernacles. But think back then, if you lived back then and you got your paycheck all in one, just one lump sum. Most of us would blow that, and then we'd be like out on the street. We'd be living large for a month, and then the other 11 months of the year, we'd be homeless because we just blow it, okay? But that's what happened for them then. It was like basically the harvest came in, and they'd get their whole paycheck, and they'd see all that God had blessed them with all at once, and they'd get to see it, and they'd get to rejoice in that. And that's what's going on here. That's this Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a remembrance when they can say, look at all God's given to us. And you know, if you ever go camping or something, and you get out there and you start sleeping in that tent and stuff, you're reminded when you get home, oh, how nice my bed is. Oh man, it's so good to be back in my bed. Oh, to get a hot shower, and you know, you just get that sticky filth off of you. You know, you're just like, you just feel it. It's all over you, right? And you get to go home to the comforts of home, and just what a difference it is. And that's kind of the remembrance that they're having here, that God wants to be before them. Look at the blessings you have now. Look where I brought you. I did take you out of Egypt. I did save you. That leaving Egypt represents salvation for the Christian. It's a picture of our salvation, we could say. All right, and then going into the promised land is us going into that service for Christ and the abundant life, living for him, serving God. That's what the promised land represents. It doesn't represent heaven. It represents our service to God and the blessings that God brings with it. And that's what they're reminded of to look back on, is those blessings, as they say, man, that's where we came from. And these are the blessings that we've been given. But now where we're at here in verse 12, so the Feast of Tabernacles has just happened, but something a little strange, I'm going to try not to preach on this right here, what happens at the beginning of John chapter 8, but a woman, it says the scribes and Pharisees bring to him, now he's in the temple, he's there teaching the people in the temple, and they bring to him a woman taken in adultery. It says, verse 3 of chapter 8, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I mean, there's just so many problems with this whole thing. They're just setting him up, is really what they're trying to do. And, I mean, where was the man? How'd they know this was going on? Was it one of them? I mean, who knows? But anyway, this woman's taken in the very act, and they're bringing it before him. They're like, okay, let's see, is he going to keep the law or is he going to break the law? See, they're always looking to get him. They're always trying to throw something at him. Let me just say, Christian, if you just live for God and you let that be known, you're going to have people that are just going to throw stuff out at you, and they're going to try and get you. They're going to try and trip you up and stuff, and they're going to try and just, you know, stick it to you. I'm going to get him with this one. And there are people out there looking for those things, okay? And that's what they were doing with our Lord here. They said, we're going to get him because the law said, hey, if someone's taken in adultery, you stone him, you kill him. You kill him. That's what the law said. So they go through this thing and they ask him, verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" But Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They continue asking him. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it being convicted, I skipped a part we need there. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." Which of you witnesses that saw this, that brought this lady to me? He wasn't talking to the whole group. He was talking to the witnesses that brought this lady to him. I mean, she's condemned. She's guilty. They said they caught her in the very act. I mean, there's no getting around that. She did something wrong, wicked and immoral. It's wrong. And there's no doubt about that. We're not trying to argue that. But they bring this woman to him. And he says, okay, she's guilty. Now, which one of you among her, him that's without sin, among you, let him cast a stone at her? He says, go ahead. You guys are the ones. You want to do it. Go ahead. If you're without sin, pick up a stone and throw it at her. See, they're trying to get him, and they all, it says here. Again, he stooped down after he said that and wrote on the ground, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So now these guys that brought this woman, they were the witnesses. They supposedly saw what happened. And these guys, they bring this woman into the midst when Jesus is teaching. Now get the picture of what's going on here. There's just a ton of people there. I mean, there's a bunch of people. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the day after, so maybe some have gone home, but there's still going to be a bunch of people. And Jesus is teaching them. And they bring this woman in the midst and kind of just like throw her out there in the midst of him. I don't know exactly how it happened, but she's standing there before him and they're there saying the same thing. And this is what's going on. Could you imagine what you would be feeling if someone had caught you doing something wicked and immoral and dragged you in front of everybody, right? When you just finished committing the act, how would you feel? Would you be in tears? I think most ladies would be. Maybe not all, but most ladies would be. Many men maybe. I understand we're different, but probably, I mean, you'd feel some shame. I mean, she probably was standing there just with her head down and, you know, likely her hair just covering her face so she didn't have to look at anyone. Imagine the great shame that she felt. But then all these men leave. None of them had the guts to do what the law said. Because again, they're trying to trip up Jesus. And then it just says that it's just Jesus and her in the midst. So all the people are still there. Not the witnesses are gone now. But the people who just saw this whole thing are all standing there probably like, what's he going to say now? I mean, wouldn't you be like, man? I mean, everyone knows this guy's some sort of teacher. He's something. I think there's some that believe he's the Messiah. Others are just there kind of to see what's going on. I mean, there's a lot of people checking things out, trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? Is he the Christ? Who is he? And they're just checking things out, and this woman's brought in the midst, and they're all watching this, and they're probably just like, wow, what's he going to do next? You ever been in a situation like that? You know, maybe a student, you know, you're in school, and a student mouths off to the teacher, and everyone's like, you know, looking at the teacher like, what's he going to say? You know, just waiting to see what's going to happen next. And that's how everyone is right here. And what does Jesus do? I got to get through all of this, but I want to give us this here. So it says, again, he stooped down. They which heard it, they left. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Okay. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus answered, said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Sounds like mercy. Sounds like he pardoned her. Now, a lot of Christianity today says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin some more. There's a lot of Christianity. They might not say that, but they act that way. And they think that's what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I don't condemn thee. It was wrong what you did. But I don't condemn thee. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Don't keep doing it. Go and sin no more. Someone say, well, there he didn't keep the law. Yes, he did. He kept it perfectly. Because at the mouth of two or three witnesses, which is what we read about, Jesus said himself, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So he perfectly kept the law. There were no witnesses there to testify against her. Had they testified against her, him being God, he always does right, I imagine he would have said stone her. I mean, if they would have stayed, because they were witnesses, that's what his law said. He's not going to contradict himself. But they didn't. They left. There was no witnesses. The law was kept perfectly. See, it's like this woman was given freedom. Freedom. They just witnessed God, the truth of John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now think about that. She was in bondage. She was in trouble. She was trapped right there. And the Lord set her free. He made her free. Freedom. Everyone just witnessed that. They witnessed him offer liberty to this woman who was in bondage to sin. Being a Jew, she knew adultery was wrong. You don't even need to be a Jew to know that that's wrong. I mean, it's the law of God written on our hearts. You know it's wrong to take, you don't even have to grow up Christian or Jewish or anything like that to know it's wrong to take somebody's wife or somebody's husband. We know that's wrong. Why? Because the law of God is written on our hearts. And she knew that that was wrong. She knew she shouldn't have been doing it, especially as a Jew. She knew it was wrong. She knew 100% she shouldn't have been doing it. But everyone witnessed what just happened here, and now Jesus begins to explain to all the people that are there that just saw what happened, how they too can have true liberty, true freedom. Most people in this world, and even many Christians, are in bondage and don't even realize it. You know, the lost world says, I can do what I want. I'm going to go party. I'm going to go live it up. I can do whatever I want, and not realizing they're in bondage to sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You commit sin, you're the servant to sin. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either hold to the one, despise the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. This world is in bondage to their sin. They're bound up to it and they don't even realize it. They think they have freedom. They think, you Christians can't do anything. No, we Christians choose not to. We choose to be like this woman, like Jesus said to this woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. When we look and say, wow, look at the pardon that the Lord gave me. He forgave me for all the wicked, horrible, awful things I've thought, I've said, I've done, the thoughts that went through my head, everything that's ever been wrong that I've done, and God's forgiven me all of that. All of it. Wow. Praise God. That's how we can smile and rejoice at the cross, at Him dying for us, because He gave us freedom. He gave us liberty. And we can rejoice in that and say, because of that, I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to follow my Savior wholeheartedly and do the best that I can for Him. Amen. That's what we get to say. That's the freedom that we have. You know, just dealing with my daughter, she's started working and she's been talking with, you know, just kids that are there. And, you know, kids that don't know the Lord, that, you know, talk about, you know, going partying, drugs, alcohol, all that stuff. Everything goes along with it. And she's there talking with them, and, you know, one of them is telling her, you know, well, we're going to go party. What do you do? And, you know, you're one of those good kids, aren't you? And she's like, well, yeah, I am. And I was just asking her about that. What do you think about that? And things like that. And she's like, well, I think it's stupid. I was like, well, did you tell them that? She's like, yeah, I've told them it's stupid. And it is, but those people think that they have freedom. They think that they have liberty. Hey, I'm going to go live it up. Let me go get drunk. Okay, how do you enjoy that hangover the next day? Liberty. You got liberty. You got freedom, right? You're in bondage to sin. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs chapter 23. Hey, after I wake up from that mess and I've got wounds without cause, I don't even know why I'm hurt, and all these different things because I'm a drunkard, and that's what it is. It's not the disease of alcoholism. Let me just throw that out there. You're not an alcoholic with a disease. You're a drunkard, okay? That's what the Bible says. Let's stop soft-pedaling what sin is. Okay, if you go and get drunk, you're a drunkard. That's what God says it are. If you tell a lie, you're a liar. You're not a fibber. The world wants to like soft pedal all sin. Okay, oh, they're gay. How'd they corrupt and take and steal that word? gay. That used to mean happy. But they stole that word. Well, it should be sodomite. That's what the Bible says. And now some Christians get mad that you say that. How could you be so mean and hateful? I'm not being hateful, I'm telling the truth. That's what it is. That's how God sees it. God hasn't changed. That's the word He uses for it. But man, you say that word sodomite, there's some sting in that. Ouch. That like sounds bad, doesn't it? Drunkard, ouch. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Adulterer, ouch. No, I had an affair. See, that's not as bad, right? Right? You know, I had a bit too much to drink. I've got this disease. It's horrible. Don't sneeze on me. I don't want to catch it. It doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. But that's the bondage that this world's in, and that's where people are at. So these young people realize that. I hope you young people realize that that's not freedom. My parents don't let me do anything. Man, hopefully your parents are living up to the same standard they're expecting of you. Okay, I hope so. I don't know. I hope that they are. And I know parents aren't perfect, so just lose that thought right there, okay? Because parents aren't perfect. But parents, we should be able to come to our kids and apologize when we're wrong and tell them we were wrong. But kids, you should be able to come to us and apologize when you're wrong. And better than that, take it to God and apologize to God when you're wrong. Ask God's forgiveness. See, we don't have to be stuck in bondage to these things. Jesus is the beginning of freedom. So where does one begin to walk in freedom? Well, I hope we know it with Jesus. Freedom starts when we begin to follow Christ. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that's where it begins. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So where does freedom start? It starts when we begin to follow Jesus Christ. So let me back up and say we're here celebrating the resurrection, and it starts at salvation. That's the beginning step of following Christ, is being born again. Realizing if God gives you what you deserve based on your sin, you're going to die and spend an eternity in the devil's hell. And every one of us needs to come to that realization. You are not a good person. You are not good enough. It's not your good outweighs your bad. If you're going on that, I'm telling you right now, if you think, well, I'm going to do so much good, it'll outweigh my bad, great, you're going to hell. I'm just telling you. God's going to judge you based on your sin. One good deed doesn't mark away a bad deed. It doesn't work like that. If I'm taking a test in school and I get a 95%, well, does my next test take away the mistakes I made on this test? No, it doesn't. They're still there. It doesn't just make them disappear. And now, oh, it's all a magic 100 now. It doesn't work like that. We can understand it for things like that. It has to be completely forgiven. That's our sin debt. It has to be completely forgiven. It has to be washed away, wiped away, done away with. That's why Christ came. That's what's so great about the resurrection. Amen. We should be able to smile about that and say, praise God. Thank God for the wonderful Savior that forgave me and washed away all my sins. Amen right there. Amen. We should be able to smile about that. Jump, shout, do something. Amen. Go tell somebody. Right? What a gift He's given to us. But if you don't know that, if you haven't had your sins forgiven yet, you've never been born again, watch out, you're in trouble. So are you trying to scare me? I'm trying to tell you the truth. If it scares you, then good. Good. I didn't get saved till the first time I feared God, when I realized I was going to hell. That's when it was. I always thought, I'm a good person. I'm good. I was a drunk, but I went to work. I supported my family. I took care of my kids. I did drugs here and there. But hey, I took care of my family. I'm a good person. I can find people worse than me. Some of the people I worked with were worse than me. I'm a good person. Better than them. I'm not Hitler. Right? We can always go there. I'm not Hitler. But if I stand before God and He judges me, I'm guilty. See, when I realize that, when I realize He's going to give me what I deserve, I say, oh no, I'm in trouble. I don't meet His standard. I'm not perfect. I'm in big trouble. Then I feared before God. That's the first time I can remember in my life having the fear of God in me. I was afraid. I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. See, I thought I was going to heaven. I was an idolater too. I made up a God in my head. Made Him up. He didn't exist, but anywhere but right here. And I said, my God's forgiven me. I tell people, my God's forgiven me. Problem was, it wasn't the God of the Bible. It wasn't the God that died on Calvary, that rose from the dead. It was my own made-up God. It was another Christ. I was living another gospel. Not the one true gospel, not the one true Christ. I'd made up my own Christ who'd forgiven me. But it wasn't real. And I trembled before God. And at that time, that's when I turned to the Lord in repentance and faith. God, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I prayed it like 5 times, 6 times. I don't even know how many times I prayed because I was like, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I mean, I remember kneeling there, Lord, am I doing this right saying that? Just save me, please. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, forgive me. Man, He changed my life that day. Changed my life. Praise God for that. Where I'm standing here today, I never thought I'd be preaching. Never thought I'd start a church. That's crazy to me. Some of you look at me and you think, that's normal. That's because you know me now. Okay, you didn't know me then. But now I can look back kind of going back to those tabernacles, right? And looking back at where I was and think, man, God brought me from there. Woo! Praise God for that right there. I hope you can do that in your life. But if not, hey, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Be born again today. Turn to the Lord today. Have your sins forgiven today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Today. Freedom starts when we begin to follow Christ. It says there, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. See, this world's walking in darkness. We have to make the choice to follow Christ. Have you chosen to follow Christ? Have you chosen to follow Christ? If we follow Christ, it'll keep us out of darkness. Do you know if you're following Christ, it'll keep you away from sin? I'm not saying you're never going to sin. But I'm saying it'll keep you away from a lot of sin. You know, it's funny how sinners like to be in darkness. And I know we're all sinners, but you understand what I'm saying when I make the statement, sinners like to be in darkness. How come everything bad always happens at night in the dark? It always does. You say, well, I could think of this happen during the daytime. You know what I'm saying. In generalities, the bad things happen at night. You get that. I mean, you ever gone into a bar? It's always dark. You go into a club, it's always dark. Always. Always. All these bad things happen in the dark. But if we follow Christ, Jesus said, hey, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Hey, so if you're walking in darkness and the evil, sinful things of this world, guess who you're not following? I didn't say it, God said it. He said, if you're following me, you won't walk in darkness. So if you are walking in darkness during the week when you are not here, guess who you're not following? You're not following Christ. So if you're not following Christ, who are you following? I don't know. Let's look at the Bible. Let's jump ahead here. Go to verse 44. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it fits well with what I just said. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you're not following Christ, who are you following? Well, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil. But they were preaching the Bible. They were supposed to be teaching the Bible to people. They were the religious leaders at the time. So they weren't, maybe they were in adultery, I don't know, but they weren't out and out sin, like we would say. They just had sin in the heart. And Jesus said, you're walking in darkness. You're not following me. You're of your father, the devil. Watch out. Watch out. You know what that means? Before you got saved, who your father was? Yeah, I know who my father was. I'll give you his name. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's put it in context here, what Jesus is saying. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Because they're saying, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're the seed of Abraham. We're covered because we were just happened to be born into the seed of Abraham. Jesus said, that doesn't even matter. If you knew Abraham, you'd know me. You don't know Abraham. You're not following me. You're walking in darkness. You're following your father, the devil. So before you got saved, you were following the devil. You say, no, I was in church. So? You think the devil doesn't show up at church? If you're not saved today, guess who you're following? The devil. So are you following Christ? It'll keep us out of darkness. The great majority of this world chooses to walk in darkness. If you can, I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to read it, but go to John 3:19 if you want. Jesus said this, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Those that walk in darkness and love darkness rather than light, they don't just love darkness, but they hate Christ and those that stand with Him. Get that? They hate Christ and those that stand with Him. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." They hateth the light. Just go, start bring up the Bible next time some of your friends somewhere are talking about the next party they're going to go to and the next nonsense they're going to get involved. Bring up the Bible, see if they get happy about that. Try it. They hate the light. They hate it. Your testimony should be when you show up somewhere, everyone, don't talk about that, so-and-so's here. How embarrassing. How embarrassing that you actually represent Jesus Christ. Man, what a shame that Christians feel like that. What a shame. I know it's hard to stand alone. I know it's not easy when you're the only one standing. And that's typically how it's going to be. You'll have to stand alone. Alone. I can look back at most of my jobs that I had after I got saved, and it would be pretty much me alone. And why? Well, for one, I didn't want to be with the guys. Why? Because they're talking about all sorts of filthy things and all that. I don't want to be around that. They would stop having their conversations when I would show up. I'm good. I don't want to hear it. Good. That's how it should be. When the light shows up, the darkness flees. I mean, isn't that how it works? I mean, we turn the lights off and there's darkness, but as soon as the light comes on, the darkness flees. Amen. That should be our testimony. If we're Christians, if we're carrying the light of the world, if we're following Christ, we're not walking in darkness, we're walking in light, then if that's the case, when we show up, the darkness should flee. Amen. Say, so, well, good, then I can go to the bar. No. No, because the darkness isn't going to flee. You're going to be enveloped by the darkness. If you're going to go to the bar, then you stand up and preach then. Okay, if that's what you want, your excuse for going to somewhere like that or anything like that, I just keep saying the bar, but any sinful type of thing, you understand what I'm saying. Then you go be a light there and see if they rejoice at your preaching, at you bringing light into that dark world. See, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Get this, neither cometh to the light. They don't come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't come to the light. Okay, I'm not going to finish this, but what I had set to say, they don't come to the light. Okay, this whole thing, some of you may not even know what I'm about to say, but this whole idea of lifestyle evangelism is nonsense. Okay, let me explain as quickly as I can. Lifestyle evangelism says I'm just going to live for Christ, and because when people look at me and they see my life, they're just going to come flocking to me and saying, "Wow, what you have is so great, how can I get it?" It doesn't work. That doesn't work. Why? Well, I could prove it biblically. We just read it in John 3, verse 20. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." They don't come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. Because I don't want to be told I'm wrong. How many of you, when you do something wrong, you go running to find someone to tell you you were wrong? Anybody? You go, you know, kids, you disobey your parents, you do something they told you not to do, and you go running to them. "Hey, Dad, guess what? Guess what I did? I did exactly what you told me not to do." Anyone do that? No, because we don't like to be reproved. No one likes that. Sinners don't come running. I have yet to have a sinner come running in the door and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." It may happen one day. I'm not saying it never happens, but I have yet to have it happen. I have yet, as we're out there on the streets taking the gospel to people, I have yet to have anyone come running up to me and say, "I need to be saved. I've seen you out here before, and just, man, this light just shines off of you, and you seem like such a great person. I want what you have." I've never had anyone tell me that. I don't know, maybe I'm not a great person or something, I don't know. But look, men don't come to us, we have to go to them. We have to take the light to them. Why? Because no one wants to be reproved. You start reproving them, they start getting upset with you. But you know what? They need it. They need it, because sometimes that person that gets upset, you know, I'd rather have somebody get upset or get saved than just the, "Eh, okay, yeah." Because at least the person that gets upset is thinking about it. At least it's got them thinking, maybe what that preacher said was right. The person that gets saved, praise the Lord. But the person that's just like, oh, okay, yeah. All right, yeah, maybe we'll go. Okay, uh-huh. They just, man, they're not even thinking about it. That's dangerous. They don't come to the light. We have to take it to them. They don't merely love darkness, but they hate Christ and those that stand with him. These same people, specifically here, the Pharisees, they reject the Father because they reject the light he's given to them. Look at verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus keeps talking about his Father. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It's in the scriptures. Go to the Old Testament, is what he was telling them, because they testify of me. They say what I'm telling you right here. They're a witness to me. That's the testimony of the Father. The Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, verse 19, where is thy Father? Jesus answered and said, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So, don't let someone fool you and think, oh, I know God and they don't know Jesus. No, you don't. You're as far away from him as you could be. They reject the Father because they rejected the light he'd given them. All belief systems do not lead to heaven. Contrary to popular belief, what's out there, this postmodern Christianity and the postmodern world we're living in, and the New Age and everything that's going on out there, all belief systems do not lead to heaven. They are wrong. Muslims, Islam is wrong. Buddhism is wrong. Catholicism is wrong. Wrong. They're wrong. They don't lead to Christ. They lead to another Christ. If you reject Christ, you reject your only means of salvation. He's the only way. Liberty from bondage to sin starts with following Christ, and it comes from the Word of God. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we need to know the truth. Well, how do we know the truth? You see, verse 31 and 32 are the same sentence. You see, at the end of verse 31 is a semicolon, and then verse 32 starts. It's the same sentence. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you want to know the truth, then you need to continue in his word. So ask yourselves, Christians, professing Christians, are you continuing in this? Is this book a part of your life? Do you live this book? Do you continue in it? If you want to know the truth, you need to continue in this. All of us have to continue in the Word of God. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you want freedom from bondage to sin, then are you continuing in the truth of the Word of God? Because that's where it starts. You got to go, you have to be born again, and you have to continue in God's Word if you want freedom from sin, if you want to be made free. The truth shall make you free. The truth comes from the Word of God. The truth is found in Christ. We have to go to the author of liberty, and we can find it through the Word of God. That's where liberty is going to come. That's how you're going to get victory in your Christian life, is by continuing in His Word, and the truth shall make you free. Because we will deceive ourselves with a lie. We absolutely will deceive ourselves with a lie. I'm doing okay. I'm pretty good. We'll compare ourselves to some other Christian. But when the Word of God starts going through you, man, that thing will slap you silly. Just pow, pow, pow as you're reading it. Just, you're not right. You got to fix this. And it's the Word of God. And God's saying, hey, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to make you free. I want to be there for you. I want you to follow me. I don't want you walking in darkness. I want you walking in light. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be disciples. You're not a disciple unless you continue in His Word. And you can't be a Christian unless you're a disciple. Did you know that? Some of you are like, what? Let me explain that to you, okay? You can be saved and not be a Christian. Huh? Yeah, you can be saved and not be a Christian. Okay, go to Acts if you would. book of Acts. Now remember this right here. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So you have to continue in his word, okay, to be his disciple. Acts chapter 11 is what we want. 11 verse 26. Paul and Barnabas are there at the church at Antioch. It says, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Get this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So to be a Christian, you got to be a disciple. To be a disciple, you got to continue in God's word. So are you a Christian? See, the term Christian is thrown around so much. I mean, everybody thinks they're a Christian. The Mormons think they're Christians. The Catholics think they're Christians. Everybody thinks they're Christians. But are you a Christian? Are you continuing in God's word? Are you a disciple? Is God's word an important part of your life? Let me ask you this. How many times this week did you read the Bible? Think about that. How many times this week did you read the Bible? If you're like, well, I don't know. Let me see. Wipe the dust off. Hey, guess what? A disciple continues in God's word. The liberty from that bondage to sin comes from the word of God. We have to continue in it. The deceit of sin is that you won't think you're in bondage. We'll deceive ourselves. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." See, they deceived themselves. We're Abraham's seed. We're covered. We're born in the right family. We're good to go. They deceived themselves. Said, "We were never in bondage to any man. We don't need to be made free. We're not in bondage." How many sinners say that on a regular basis? "I'm not in bondage. I don't need to be made free. I don't need Christ." You got the atheists putting out their billboards out there. I can be good without God. No, you can't. There's none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have no morality outside of the law of God written on your heart. That's why you know it's wrong to be a thief and a murderer and a liar and an adulterer. I mean, I don't understand why these atheists are so mad at God they don't even believe in. They hate the God they don't believe in. Have you ever thought about that one? What in the world? Have you guys thought that through yet? I mean, really, have they thought that through yet? I don't think so. The Pharisees and scribes were trusting their birth. Hey, just because your parents are saved doesn't mean you will be. You have to make that choice yourself. You have to choose Christ. You have to choose Christ. Just because my kids are in a preacher's home doesn't mean anything. They have to choose Christ. Just like I did. Just like anybody in here has to. They have to choose Christ. The best I can do is give them a good example and lead them to the Lord and teach them about the Word of God as the Bible teaches parents to do and model it, live it out. As Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." So if that's what are your children observing? What are they observing? We set the example for them, but they have to make the choice. But man, let's give them some good material to choose from, right? I'm not saying talking about different religions or anything like that. I'm saying let's give them the material of the Word of God and the fruits of that and the blessings of it and the truth of the Word of God and let them say, "This is what you want. This is what you need." And let them choose that. And we got to put it there before them. We have to live it out before them. And it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We confess our sin. We tell our children we're sorry when we mess up. But don't let the deceit of sin tell you you're not in bondage. You know, those in darkness don't even know they're in danger. Anybody ever walk through their house at night and stub their toe on something? Yeah, and man, it's like, ouch, man, you end up wanting to break something. I have anyway. I mean, you walk and kick some little toy and man, end up, you know, I fell one time and I went like that, bam, and hit the wall and put a hole in the wall. And then I was mad because of that. I was like, "Great, now I got to fix that thing." You know, and after I'm jumping around, stubbed my toe. And I think we just had the two youngest and they were probably like 2 and 1 or something. And some toy was left out at night. You know why? Because I was walking around in darkness. I couldn't see. I didn't know there was a danger there. That's what happens when you're in darkness. You don't always know. You can be deceived. That's why we need to go to the Word of God, and the Word of God will point you to Christ. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's in the Scriptures, it's in the Word of God that we can have salvation. That's where we need to go. That's where the light is at. Freedom's only found through the Son. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. That's a promise. You'll be free. I've been made free. I don't have to worry about going back in bondage. I don't have to worry about any of that. I've been given the gift of eternal life. I can't lose something that's eternal. God gave it to me. I have been made free. I will never have to answer for my sin because my Savior did it at the cross already, and I've been made free. Amen. Does that make sense? Amen. Freedom. Now I want to continue walking in that light. That's what I want now. I don't have to answer to the penalty of my sin. But man, if I choose to walk in darkness still today, I can definitely have some consequences on this life for my sin that I'll have to answer for. You know, if I break the law here, I'm saved. I'm born again. But if I break the law and I run a red light and another car plows into me and T-bones me and I die, there's a consequence to disobeying the law, isn't there? Yeah, that's how it works. We don't get to magically escape the consequences of our actions. Christians still face them. King David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and they had a child, and the child ended up dying. There were some consequences to that, to his actions. He lost that child. See, there's still consequence for our sin, the things that we do. We need to choose to walk in light. Confess our sin. Keep short accounts with God. Even as Christians, we need to keep those short accounts so we're not in bondage to sin. Even as a saved person, you can be in bondage to sin. Yes, we're free as far as the penalty, and I don't have to answer for that. Praise God, Jesus did that at the cross. He wants me to walk in liberty, but I've got to follow the light. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He gives us that freedom. We can't lose our salvation. There's a lot of things in this world offering liberty, but true liberty is only found in Christ. When you reject the Word of God, there's no telling the depths of depravity that you will go to. Look at verse 37. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. What? They wanted to kill the Son of God. They sought to kill the Son of God. There's no telling the depths you'll go to when you walk in darkness, when you reject the Word of God. That's what they've done. They continually rejected the Word of God, rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. Hey, Christian, I'm telling you, watch out. There's no telling the depths you will go to when you reject the Word of God. When right now, maybe God's telling you something, you need to get something right in your life, and you're trying to push that thing down. You're like, oh, I don't want to hear it. Get that away from me. I don't want to listen to that. And you're pushing those things away from you. There's no telling what you'll do. There is no telling what you will do. We just talked about King David commit adultery. That's pretty bad. On top of that, that's not even all in that story. You look through that story, he broke every one of the Ten Commandments. But some of the worst things, he committed adultery, and then he goes and has her husband murdered. He was the murderer. He was the one that did it. He didn't commit the actual act, but the way he was set up, he was basically telling him, I want this man dead. Before you come back, I think it was Abner, the captain of his host. I forget. I mix up their names. But he said, hey, you go back, Uriah. You go take this note to your captain out there in battle and give this note to him. And the note said, hey, put Uriah in the hottest battle and all of you withdraw. Put him in the front of the hottest battle and all of you withdraw. What was he saying? When he read that as the captain, he said, okay, King David wants this man dead. Anyone with half a brain will realize that. King David had him murdered. Had her husband murdered. Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Am I condoning murder and adultery? Of course not. Is God condoning murder and adultery? Of course not. He didn't do that with the woman right here. He said, hey, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He said, but don't keep doing it. Don't continue in it. Don't use that as an excuse. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, the Bible says. Just because you have liberty in Christ, don't use it as an occasion for your flesh. Because there's no telling the depths of depravity that you will go to. We all follow the example that's set before us. I know you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And then he goes on to tell him, you're of your father the devil. What, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's why you want to kill me, because you're following after the example that you've seen of your father. All of us are going to follow the example we put before us. So what do we put before us? By the way, let me just throw this out here. What do you watch on television? What example do you put before you? Do you put drunkenness and fornication and adultery and murder? Do you put all those things before you? I shouldn't talk about politics, I'm sorry. That was a joke, it's okay to laugh. All right, that's come on, isn't that how it is? Are we putting those things before us though? Hey, the things you look at is what you're going to be like. We can't help but be influenced by what we put before us. All of us are going to be. They wanted to kill Jesus because why? They looked at the example of their father, the devil. So how are we living our life and what examples put before us? I mean, how much godly influence is before us? How much preaching do we hear? How many times do we open those doors in there and walk in this building to hear the preaching of the Word of God? How many times do we open our Bibles so we can have God's Word speak to our hearts? How many times do we kneel in prayer and talk to God so we can let Him know what's going on in our life and we can hear back from Him? How many times do we do those things? Are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? What's before us? Because we're going to do what's set before us. Those that reject God's word will follow after their father, the devil. They're trusting the flesh. They said, Abraham's our father. They're just looking to their flesh. And those that don't love Christ only prove they don't know God. Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, he would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If you love God, you'd love Christ. They're just following their father, the devil. Who are you following? God has given you liberty. He's put it there before you. It's your choice. See, that's the grace of God. He says, you choose. You choose. Christian, in your rebellion, you're fighting me. You're not walking with me. You're not following me. You're walking in darkness. Christian, I say believer, I guess I should say. But you understand what I'm saying. You're walking in darkness. You're not walking with me like you should. You're my child. Why aren't you following me? Why are you disobeying me? Why aren't you walking in the light? You're in rebellion. And God gives you a choice. Will you follow me? The Bible says there's a sin unto death. He's talking to saved people. There's a sin unto death. He'll say, that's enough. I've had enough of you. You're coming home now. You're coming to be with me. And he'll end your life. Samson's a good example of that. Samson wanted to continually live after his flesh. He kept looking at these women. He had an eye problem. And God took his eyes out. He literally lost his eyes. Could you imagine someone burning your eyes out, stabbing your eyes out, how painful that would be? Those are consequences of his sin. And God ended up taking his life. I think prematurely. I mean, it didn't. I guess we could all say that could be the issue with any of us because of our sin. But as we look at the story of Samson, he could have done so much more for God. He really could have. I mean, he had the potential to do so much and so many great things for the Lord. But he wasted it, squandered it on sin. Christians, we got this right here. Let us rise up and build. How much are you squandering for the Lord? And you're not doing anything for him. You just are kind of like dabbling in the things of the Lord. I mean, I'm telling you, when the children of Israel, when they got to the Red Sea or to even the Jordan River, I mean, they didn't just dabble there on the edge. They didn't just stay on the edge forever. I mean, there came a time, man, think about that. How crazy would that be when you've got walls of water on the side of you? And you got to jump in eventually. I mean, and I know the water's gone, it's dry land, but eventually you can't just stay right there waiting forever. You got to get in and walk through that thing. You got to get out into the deep. So Jesus told his apostles, he says, hey, launch out into the deep, go a little farther. Hey, disciples, people that are following Christ are going to go farther than the average Christian. What are you doing? What are you doing for the Lord? Are you willing to say like those in Nehemiah's day, hey, let us rise up and build so they strengthen their hands for this good work? As you read through the rest of that, and I'm preaching, we'll get back to Nehemiah here when I'm done with tattoos on Sunday night. But you get there and there was some of the nobles that says they wouldn't put their hands to the work. So some of them said, it said, let us rise up and build. But some of them said, hey, you guys should rise up and build. That's a great idea. Man, I'm 100% behind you. You guys do it. There's a lot of people in churches like that. Yeah, I'm all for that, as long as you do it. Where are you at? What are you doing? How are you following God? Or are you just dabbling? Dabbling in the things of Christ. I'll just stick my pinky toe in. Man, I don't know, that water's cold. I'm just going to stay right here. When God says, hey, jump in feet first. You're like, I don't know. You know you've done that? Come on. Where are you at? What are you doing? Some of you may be at the point of salvation. You've never been born again. You can't just dabble with that thing. You got to be all in. You got to go. I need a Savior. You got to run to Him. You got to receive Christ as your Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You want to be a son of God? You want to be made free? You have to receive Him. You can't say, I'm going to stay holding on to my sin and I'm going to hold on to Jesus. No, no man can serve two masters. You got to be all in. That's what repentance is about. You got to let go of your sin. You got to turn to the Savior. You can't dabble with that thing. You must be born again. If you've not been born again, I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning. If you want to know what salvation is, and I'll give you the opportunity to make the choice, but I want to show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. When we start the invitation, you're like, what is that? We're going to have some music start playing. I'm going to pray. Some music is going to play. I just want you, if you say, I need to be born again, or I want to hear about that. I've never heard about that. All I want you to do is just come sit on this front row right here, and I will speak with you after the service. I'll take as much time as you need, and I'll show you how you can have your sins forgiven from the Word of God. I want you to know that. That's for anybody in here. If you say, I don't know. I want to know. I promise you, don't be embarrassed, because everybody in here, they're pulling for you. They say, yes, you need to go forward. You need to get saved. You need to hear what that preacher has to say. And it's not that I'm anything great. It's that the Word of God is great. And that's what we're celebrating, the resurrection. He died to pay for our sins. Amen. For all of us. Every one of us that's born again had to come to Him the same way. Will you come to the Savior? Christians, how about you? Will you give in? Will you be all in? Or are you going to dabble? Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to walk in the light? Or are you going to walk in darkness? Are you going to continue ignoring Him? You're like, I'm not in darkness. I'm not doing evil things. You just ignore Him all the time. He's never a part of your life. Where are you going to stand? We have to make those choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what Joshua challenged the children of Israel with. Who are you going to serve? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Take the Son. Take the Son. Christians, join hands with Him. Get back in fellowship with Him. You say, oh, I can't. It's too bad. The things I've done are too bad. No, he's just confess it. Come on. He's standing there. Come on. Just take His hand again. Lord, I'm sorry. Take this time. Seek the Lord. If you need to be born again, you